Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, prior to the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The word "falling away" in Greek is apostasy. That means prior to the second coming of Christ, there will be a falling away. The Bible did not say what. The understanding, of course, to fall away means something must be right with God, in God's eyes, before you can fall away. Now, we know that it cannot refer to any other religion, because no religion outside of what God has given to us in Christ is pleasing to God. But there will come a point in time where what God has given to us, which we now know to be the Christian faith, it will become apostate. And so the King James translators chose the English words "fallen away" to capture the meaning of the word apostate or apostasy. That was 2,000 years ago. It was very needful to help the Christians in the church in Thessalonica to understand this truth. 2,000 years later, it is not only needful but urgent, because they did not live in the last days 2,000 years ago the way that we are. Because the last days started, according to what the Bible revealed to us, at the first coming of Christ. And then it continues in the founding of the gospel church in Acts 2, when Peter preached, quoting Joel 2 in that sermon, the last days. And so now we are at the tail end of the last days, or some would put it as the last of the last days, which means we very likely will be that generation that will live in a Christian environment that God has warned us and prophesied, apostate, fallen away. So there is a need to work out our own salvation. It has to be now. The verb "work out" literally means to work fully. It means to work comprehensively. That means every aspect of salvation that is meant to be experienced by you, by a sinner. You have to ensure without a shadow of doubt that you have it. All of it. Not part of it, not some of it, all of it. That's how serious this work out our own salvation is from the Apostle Paul. Remember how this epistle started? There were some who were in the church in Philippi preaching the gospel according to Scripture, trying to bring envy and jealousy into the heart of the apostle who was in prison. And so the Apostle Paul dealt with this sin in two parts. First, to let them know that it was never a competition on his side of the fence. As long as the gospel according to Scripture is preached, the Apostle Paul says, "I rejoice. I'm not in competition with any human being to be who is more popular, who is less popular." Even though Paul's popularity spread far and wide, not by design, not by his choice. It just happened the way that it happened. Because of his discernment, because of his courage, because of his unyielding faithfulness to his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gained that fame and that popularity. And so there were some believers, or at least professing believers, who preached the gospel to make him jealous. And so the Apostle Paul now will deal with part two of the problem, and that is the motive. Their motive was to get Paul to be jealous. So Paul told them, taught them, that if you are truly born again in Christ, chapter 2, verse 1, if You have this consolation in Christ, truly born again, and the comfort of God's love, agape love in your heart, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit through conviction and conversion. And then you now have a new heart that is full of compassion and mercy, bowels and mercies. Then you will not have this kind of motivation to get someone jealous, to see service in church, doing the work of Christ as a form of competition. Who is going to be the better pianist? Who is going to be the better preacher, the better teacher, the better in any of these ministries that the Lord had given to the church? This must stop. And so in order to make sure that the people do not misunderstand him, as if Paul is now chiding them so that they will not take away his popularity, he explained in chapter 2, verse 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only." So Paul understood that whenever he was with Christians, especially and including the Christians in the church in Philippi, the church in Philippi loved him the best of all, the most of all. And so the people in the church in Philippi, they are very enamored with him. Now, when you love someone who is in position of authority, what do you think will be the issue? The issue is, the person that you adore very much, you want his approval. You want him to see you as someone, for example, in the context of the church, as spiritual. And so you will attend prayer meeting because the person is there. And you want him to see that you are a prayer person. Wherever he goes, if he goes on a mission trip, you tag along. You apply your leave. You make sure that you have the funds to fly, to travel, so that the person will think that you are very missionary minded. You serve in committee. Whenever he asked for an evaluation of how is the ministry doing, within a very short moment of time, the report will be on his table. No delay, in haste, because you know that he likes people to do things fast. No procrastination. You know he hates that. And so you do whatever it takes to seek his approval, to be found pleasing in his eyes. And that was Paul's very, very sincere and genuine concern. And so the first thing we need to bear in mind is this. Our working out of our own salvation has to be in sincerity. Paul was very concerned. That's why he says, "But now much more in my absence." That means whether I'm around or not, you should attend prayer meeting. Whether I'm around or not, you should be missionary minded. Whether I'm around or not, you should be faithful and diligent and hardworking in service, in ministry. Because once you do that in Paul's absence, then it becomes a sincere conviction from the heart. So whether Paul is watching, whether Paul is knowing that you are doing this or that, it does not matter. Because it is the right thing to do. Just like, how do you know that your children are obeying you? Because it is a conviction, it is what they believe in too. Mom and dad. How do you know that they are behaving themselves and talking and behaving like Christians? Are they putting up a front? That was Paul's genuine, sincere concern. Oh, you will find out, not while they are young, not while they are students actually too, because they're still very much dependent upon your financial provision. Watch and wait until they are working. When they begin to experience what money matters are all about, they work hard month after month, they're going to have a nice little paycheck. And then they're going to be exposed to the people of the world, the seductive power of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are now hitting them in the face every day they go to work. And then now you're going to see whether what you have instilled in them since they were born, by bringing them to church, by praying with them and for them, by being a godly example to them at home, whether it has really sunken in. It's in your absence, isn't it? And if they go out and find someone that they want to marry as an unbeliever or from an ecumenical church, and then after that to join them in an ecumenical church, you realize that your child, since birth, has been putting up a facade. See whether that person will truly walk right according to Scripture as an adult when you are no longer around for them to please. Isn't that the day you're going to find out? And that is why, as parents, we must never, never stop praying for our children. That's why this work out, to work fully, comprehensively, is in the present tense, it's in the middle voice, which means no one can do it for you. And you've got to do it for the rest of your life. Because sometimes when a person is not born again, but he thinks he's born again because of all the Christian activities that is so much part of his life, even for us in the full-time ministry, we think that we are born again because we are called to full-time ministry. You know how many in FEBC who have been called to full-time ministry since the day FEBC was founded are not born-again believers? Do you know that there are some lecturers who have taught in FEBC before who are not born again at all? Lecturers, strings of theological degrees, graduated from seminaries in other countries. They know Hebrew and Greek, but they are not born again because they did not walk right with God in Christ according to Scripture. A world of difference. Sometimes we think that because we can write theological papers, we can explain the fine points of Holy Scripture, we must be born again. Not so. Why do you think the Bible tells us in Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, which is correct. In order for us to fear God, which is the beginning of our salvation, it must begin with the knowledge of God's Word. The Word of God has to be involved, like the preaching of the Gospel. But then the second half of verse 7 must bring fear of God in our hearts. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Instruction is those passages of the Bible that chastises us, that rebukes us. Fools despise not knowledge, because there are many fools in FEBC, many fools in many seminaries. They know God's word, but they did not obey God's word, because wisdom is the application of God's word. And the first application is the gospel. The gospel itself. Do you know of people who are leaders in the church who do not know how to apply God's word into their own lives? They don't despise knowledge. They fill their head with knowledge so that they can impress the congregation, so that they can deceive the congregation and themselves, so that they can climb the ladder of promotion which they think is in the church, from an ordinary member to become a committee member and then a deacon and then an elder. And for some in the full-time ministry to be ordained and become a pastor, a reverend. And therefore they think that by doing all these things, he must be born again. The Apostle Paul's warning is very, very frightening, isn't it? To work out, work fully every aspect of your life. Because the external environment that we're living in, is apostate. That makes our generation the most perilous of all generation of believers since Acts 2. The early days, they did not have a billionaire Roman Catholic to contend with. You know how powerful, how influential a billion people can be to the world of unbelievers? When the head of that denomination come to Singapore, our leaders, they need him. You know of any leaders of any church denomination where the political leaders will put in the appointment book for a meeting? No one. But when you have a billion followers, and they are found in almost every country, how can you not, isn't it? And then on top of that, we have 600 million charismatics who also call themselves Christians by their health and wealth gospel, Christianizing carnality. Again, their impact of mega churches, 20, 30,000 people every weekend. How can any government not be nervous with such a congregation, such an impact and influence? Because many, perhaps, of the sons and daughters who attend these kind of churches are people in high positions in many countries. And if you hurt my son and my daughter, what do you think your parents would do? And if they hold a lot of financial power, they take all the money out of your banks, your economy will suffer. Not people like us. Unless you are a multi-billionaire that we are not aware of. Then maybe you will have some leverage. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous and perilous for us in these last days. That's why we need to work fully. Make sure that you are truly a child of God. And that begins with the heart. Was that not the problem? And Paul was very concerned for some of them who adored him. So fearful that they are spiritual and holy because Paul was watching. You know that when I first came to Calvary Pandan, whenever Dr. Toh was chairing the prayer meeting, the number would be 80 plus. Whenever he's not around because of mission trip or some overseas trip, it would be halved. And then when he comes back, double again. Why is that the case? He didn't ask for it, just like Paul never asked for this. But the people just simply were enamored with him, and they just wanted his approval. And what better way to get approval is to be seen by a pastor who wants to see spirituality in his congregation. And that's what they did. What Paul was afraid of is very real. In our own homes, our children in front of us, and our congregation in front of some leaders whom you may want to please in order for you to become a deacon, perhaps, whatever. Hidden agenda, like them. Hidden agenda. The heart of an unbeliever, the Bible says, is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that is a very frightening description of depravity. You mean a person who is not born again can seriously think that he's born again? Yes. Because of the environment that we're living in and because of the sinful state and condition of a depraved unbeliever. But he thinks that by surrounding himself by a lot of Christian activities, by studying theology and studying the Bible and even preaching and teaching God's word, I must therefore be born again. A world of difference between knowing the Bible and knowing Christ. There are a lot of people who know many, many doctrines and know them well, but they do not know Christ simply because they do not know how to apply God's word into their heart, which was exactly what one elder said. I do not know how to apply God's word into my life. Our journey of salvation, did it not begin by the application of the word of God in our heart when the gospel was first preached to us? We felt the convicting power of the Spirit of God when the gospel convict us and tell us that we are great sinners before God. And that humbled us so that we will mourn for our sin and run to God for mercy and for forgiveness in Christ. Did we all not experience that in our heart? Was that not the beginning of our journey of salvation? And in these last days, with the Christianity that has turned apostate, we need a lot of help. That's why we need to work our salvation in sincerity And how do we know? The private moments in your life where no one is watching. That's the key. What are in your thoughts? That's the key. Because no man knows. Except your Father in heaven. He knows. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows too. And the Holy Spirit, of course. Your heart. Why are you here? Why do you come? Why do you sacrifice your time to do this and to do that, to serve? Is there any other hidden motive other than because of your love for your Savior? Is there any motive that is pleasing to God other than the love for your Savior? And this love is unconditional and sacrificial, which did not come from this world. Every kind of love that originates from this world should actually be called lust. Because when man fell into sin, the love that was in us has now been corrupted, just like every image of God that was found in Adam at the point of creation, perfect, has now been corrupted into what it is today. The Bible calls it the depravity of man. Love become lust. Anger is more unjustified, sinful anger than righteous anger. Patience, we are more impatient than patient. So many of these aspects that are part and parcel of God's image in us are gone. But the moment we are born again, it has been restored step by step, little by little. And that's why God says, with love, that cannot be restored. I have to give it to man. And so at the point of our salvation in Romans 5:5, the moment the Holy Spirit was baptized by Jesus Christ into our heart, the moment the Holy Spirit dwells in us, so did God give to us His love. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The moment you are born again, you have this love now as your motive. And any other motive, love for children, love for parents, love for spouses, you think that will be a good replacement and substitute for the love of God? No. It must be the love of God alone. And in that way, every phase of your life, from beginning to the end of your time on earth, it will be worked out. It will be worked fully, comprehensively. Do you not know of parents who have grown up children, and then when their grown up children marry an unbeliever, they struggle for a moment whether to give their blessing or not, even though they know from Scripture that they must never give their blessing and must never participate, not even close, to this kind of unequally yoked union. The teaching of the Bible is clear. And to give your approval is as good as saying that Jesus Christ and the devil can sit together and have a meal together and agree on some things. There is no agreement, no concord, no fellowship between Christ and the devil, Belial. Likewise, a believer can never have any true fellowship with an unbeliever, but this child of yours who called himself a believer, who was baptized in the church, grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian home, did a lot of Christian service, now tells you, can. That's what marriage is. And you want to attend and give your blessing and approval against God's teaching? Oh, you have been working on your salvation when you are young. But now the real test comes. Where everything that you think that you have been working out very successfully is now going to be revealed. Because now is the real test. Because all this while, it may be the Word of God that has no issue with your agreement. But now your love for your child and your love for Christ will be tested to its reality. Just as Abraham must pass the test. Do you love God's only begotten son more than your own only begotten son Isaac? Now is our test. You bring your children up properly in the fear and admonition of the Lord, then you don't have to face that kind of future. Because you've been passing the test in the early stages of your child's upbringing. For you have brought them up with the love of God in your heart, with proper discipline, with proper chastisement, with proper instruction, that you don't have to face that painful eventuality of your child marrying an unbeliever. Isn't that true? We have to work out fully our own salvation in true sincerity, and we have to be very serious about it, because verse 12b warns us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because if you are not born again and you think you are, you're going to find out on the day of your death whether you're going to be found in heaven or in hell. In Pandan, we used to have someone who joined Dr. Toh at the very early stages of the founding of Calvary Pandan. That's what he said. He tried at least 3, 4, 5 times to become a member of Pandan, but every time he was rejected. The reason was doctrinal. He doesn't believe in the reality of hell. He overstated and distorted what he understood to be the love of God. He said, because of God's love, God will never want to have any hell. And that's his belief. No matter how we try to tell him otherwise, to show him scripture, explain to him the proper understanding of God's love, he rejected everything. So much so that he kept on writing or printing other material about annihilation. There is no hell to many of our people, especially the leaders. Until one day we warn him, you can send to all the leaders you want, it won't stop you. But the moment you send to ordinary members and they are stumbled, we have to stop you. You're not a member. We can't discipline you in any way, but we have to put your name in the weekly to warn people to be careful of your behavior. If you do not stop, that's what we were going to do. He came to my house one day when I was still living in Choa Chu Kang, brought a bag of fruit, pleading, crying, apologizing for what he did. So I thought it was good. It was over. A few months later, he did the same. A member came. I received this in the mail. It came from him again. So I called him. Why did you do this? You came to my house and then you apologized with tears in your eyes and then you say you're going to stop. I did not go to your house. I did not apologize. Then I thought, maybe I'm crazy. Then what fruits did I eat? He denied the whole thing. His gospel, I told him, if you believe there is no hell, how will you preach the gospel? What gospel will you preach? He kept quiet. So let me share with you, based upon no hell, right? I will tell the sinner, you believe in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, you become nothing. That would be the gospel, isn't it? There's no hell. Because you believe that the soul or the spirit can be destroyed. Become nothing. Annihilation. That's the doctrine of annihilation. Annihilated. Isn't that another gospel then? I told him. Because now you're telling a sinner, either you choose to become nothing or to go to heaven. So if a person says, I don't want to believe in Jesus, I don't want to go to heaven, I prefer to become nothing so that now I can indulge in all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because at the end of my life, I just become nothing. Is that your gospel? One day when I was at Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, because he left our church due to the VPP issue, he's against the perfect Bible. I was at Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, burying someone. Then I was walking around because I was early. And to my shock, I saw him. Not him, person. I saw his grave. His tombstone. Now he knows, in reality, whether that is a hell or not. Isn't it? That's why we have to be very serious when the Apostle Paul warns us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because of the last days that we're living in, with the corrupt gospel so readily believed by more than 1.5 billion people in our time. And then if we are not truly born again, but think we are born again, and then when we die, it's all over. It's going to be eternity in the place of great pain and torment that is unbearable and unimaginable. How painful and how unbearable? You ask the rich man
and Lazarus. He begged Abraham, just give me one tiny drop of water. How could a tiny drop of water quench a person's thirst unless he is extremely, extremely thirsty, isn't it? And some of us in national service have experienced a little bit of thirst when we have to march for 1-2 hours under the hot sun, learning how to march, and at the end of it, we are given a break. Straight away, we go under the sun, under somewhere that is shaded, and we gobble down a copious amount of water just to quench our thirst. One sip, one drop is not enough. But to the poor man in hell, just one drop. That's all I ask. Just one drop. Can you imagine how thirsty he was? And that's forever. No relief, not even for the slightest moment. Forever and ever and ever he will be tormented. And then after the end of the millennium, he'll be cast into the lake of fire where wave and wave of fire and brimstone will wash over his soul, his body. Resurrected body. Because hell will be emptied. What kind of resurrected body they're going to have? The Bible describes it as the resurrected of the saved and resurrected of the condemned. So what kind of body they were going to receive, we do not know. But it will be a body that will feel the pain of all the transgressions that they have committed against God. And God will justly send them and cast them into the lake of fire where they're going to join the devil, the Antichrist, and the beast for eternity. That's why we fear and tremble, because right now we can still be saved. We do not have to end up in that horrible, horrible place. We can change our destiny, in other words, while we are still breathing. The moment the breath of life leaves us, whoever we are, if we are evil and wicked, we are going to be evil and wicked forever. If we are holy and righteous, we'll be holy and righteous forever. That's how Revelation 22 describes us. When we die. When we face the Lord. That's why we have to be very sincere and very serious. Your soul depends on your sincerity and your seriousness to the truth. To someone who is sincere but in an apostate, ecumenical, charismatic church, your sincerity is not going to save you. But if you are found in a sound biblical church where the gospel is preached according to the scriptures, like this church, then sincerity is crucial. Just as the gospel that was preached in the church in Philippi, it was important. But the gospel that was preached in the province of Galatia, Paul warned of another gospel. So the first thing we need to bear in mind is to make sure that the gospel that you believe in is according to scripture. So if you are asked, share with me your gospel. What you say, we have to first assume that is what you believe, assuming that you are sincere. And now Paul says, in all seriousness, please make sure. Make sure of every adversity, every face, every encounter in your life. Don't let your gospel be jeopardized in any way. Fathers and mothers, if your child breaks your heart and wants to marry an unbeliever, your reaction, your response is going to measure, reveal whether you are truly working out your own salvation with fear and trembling or not. If you attend, your own salvation will be one question mark, because that is an open, deliberate disobedience. And worse still, if you do not repent after that, and to repent means you've got to tell your son or your daughter what mom and dad did by witnessing and by attending a wedding was a sin. Please forgive us. Because we do not want you to think that we approve. We did in the past, but now we realize our transgression. We cannot approve now. For his own soul's sake. Because when he marries an unbeliever, you know what message he's sending forth. And you approve it. That Jesus and Belial can have fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 18 made that clear. Come out of them. Don't have anything to do with them. You are now bearing the holy image of Christ. What you and I do or do not do
must reflect the Jesus of the Bible. Isn't that true? That's why work out in sincerity, work out in seriousness, and work out in God's strength. Because a person who is truly born again, he knows he is never alone, and the strength that energized him is from God himself. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh. The word worketh here is where we get the English word energy. So the strength of conviction of heart to do what is right, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of rejection, even in the face of ostracism from people that we love on earth, because you want to do what is right, you will have the energy, the strength from the Lord to succeed. For it is God which worketh with energize us, both to will, that means to do what is right, and to do it to God's good pleasure, where you will always seek to please God in all things, because the Spirit of God who dwells in you will give you the encouragement and the strength to obey the Scripture, and with the heart of your love for God to always please Him, no matter what. And if you have made blunders and mistakes in the past, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will force you by taking away the peace in your heart until you repent. And a person who is truly born again will repent and return to the Lord and beg for forgiveness and mercy, because he will always seek God's good pleasure and make God happy and not any man. Isn't that true? Salvation is of the Lord. That's exactly what it means. Not only at the start, whom he will choose or elect, but the actual working of transforming a sinner into a saint, from turning an enemy of God into a child of God, from replacing our mind that is full of corruption to a mind of Christ, planting in our soul the love of God, enabling us to love even our enemies who abuse us, who take advantage of us, and to betray our trust and slap us, we reply and return in love, in mercy, in compassion, in goodness, and in kindness. Because our Jesus Christ did that, and with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as another comforter, exactly like Christ, we will do the same. We must do the same. Because our salvation is not by the power of man nor the will of man. It's by the power of God and the will of God, enabling us to continue to do the will of God according to Scripture in our lives. Work out by seeing how strong your conviction is in your heart. And it will be tested and measured not in terms of your relationship with your enemy per se, but with the people on earth that you love, just as God knew Abraham loved Isaac with all his heart. But Abraham needed to know in his own heart, do you love Isaac more than you love me? You have been loving me since the day he was saved, called out of Ur of the Chaldees to remain in the land of Canaan, which he knew would be the future land of promise. But the moment that Isaac was born, he experienced a love in his soul that has never experienced before, his own flesh and blood, which he had been longing for many, many years, since probably he got married, which we do not know when. But then finally this boy was born, and this boy grew up. I'm sure the experiences that he had as a father for his son is similar to what we enjoy and experience, maybe even more as his only son of his old age when he was 100. The son was born. Hold him, held him in his arms, see him grow up, play with him, sat on his knees, and then just like any ordinary father. And then one day, when he was a teenager, the test came. You and I must know that whenever you bring your child up since he was born, every little disobedience is a test. You pass all these small little tests and bring your child up properly, you avoid that kind of major disaster of them marrying an unbeliever, because they are going to be born again at a very young age, and they will do what is right
at a very young age into adulthood. That is God's promise to us. Train up, discipline a child at the start of their life so that when they grow up, they will never ever depart from the faith. That's God's promise, because God used the same strength as the Ten Commandments. They will never ever depart. But you have to bring them up at the start of their life properly. That's how you work out your own salvation and help others to do likewise, especially the people that God will bring into your life. Would you? In sincerity, in seriousness, in God's strength. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we know that it is no accident that you saved us in these last days and allow us to remain on earth into the 21st century. For we know that in Christ Jesus and with the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the love of God in our heart, no matter how difficult and perilous the Christian faith is in these last days, your children can succeed and will succeed because you have equipped us to face any period of church history, including the apostasy of the last days prior to the soon return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May all your children in truth be church, O Lord, this afternoon, sincerely and before thy throne of grace and mercies, work out, work fully, comprehensively, their own salvation in Christ Jesus, to make sure that they are truly, sincerely born again. And this will be seen and tested when we all reflect upon our relationship with thee in relation to our loved ones, including our enemies. Help us therefore, O Lord, to not take our own salvation for granted, but to work it out with fear and trembling, because the consequences would be to spend eternity in the lake of fire, where there will be pain upon pain without relief. O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and speak to every heart, that all of us before thy throne of grace and mercies will truly know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, for we have experienced the power of the salvific work of our Savior, enabling us to truly and sincerely call thee Abba, Father. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.